We'll get moving here with class. Before we start this morning, I've asked Bob if he would open us up with a word of prayer. So before we start, Bob, if you wouldn't mind leading a prayer and we'll get going.
Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for the blessed opportunity to meet this morning, to gather together and to study that word, to try to understand, Father, more about thee and thy son Jesus, and that we can be more and more conformed to his image, Father. And we just are thankful for Jeremy and the work and the study he's put in. And we pray that thou would bless him this morning. And open our hearts and our minds, Father, to hear. And these things we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, as advertised, here we are. Last week we mentioned that we're starting a new study this week. This is week one of a new study that we're going to be in. And before we start on that, I just want to take a little bit of time, introduce the class, kind of give you an idea of where we're trying to head. And Lord willing, if I can present things clearly and correctly, kind of our goal, why we're engaging in this particular study, in this particular class. Class is going to be a little bit different than what we might be normally used to, but I will start out by saying I am an adamant, firm believer that when we gather on Sunday morning for Bible class, it's just that, Bible class. We are wanting to make sure that everything that we study, everything we talk about, every idea that's put out there, that we are backing it with Scripture. So we're not going to veer very far away from that as far as our study goes. We're going to bounce around a little bit, but unlike our typical Sunday morning where we might be just studying in a book or one particular topic, we're going to bounce around a little bit. But we are going to stay in our Scriptures. We, again, want to make sure that everything we talk about, Scripture backs up for us. So we're going to continue on that. But for the next 8 weeks, I've got you for 8 weeks, unless y'all boo me out of the stand here and ask for another teacher. But 8 weeks, and I want to kind of explain where we're going and why we're going there. But in order to do that, we got to back up about 3 weeks ago, okay? If you were here 3 weeks ago on Sunday morning, we had a lesson in our Sunday morning service. And I had mentioned that I wanted to use that particular lesson to springboard us forward, to get us kind of thinking about this particular class and the topic that we're going to be in. And if you weren't here, that's okay. We're going to refresh ourselves a little bit to get started. But as we opened up our scriptures a few weeks ago, Paul has what I like to call kind of reoccurring themes. Paul has these topics that he talks about, and we see them kind of pop up time and time again as Paul goes throughout his letters teaching. And one of the things that we looked at was this idea that pops up time and time again of the old self and the new self. Paul talks about it a lot, that there's this old man, this old creature, this old self that's living in sin that needs to change. And Paul gives us the disadvantages of living as the old man. We went through some of those in our class. We listed some of those disadvantages that Paul gave us as far as what that means for our eternal life. And Paul also listed for us the advantages of getting rid of that old useless man and moving into the new creature, moving into the new man and this new way of life. And what Paul is trying to get at, and I believe that Paul lived it, firmly believed it, trusted in it. It was one of the foundations of his teachings, and it was one of the points that we made in the lesson, was Jesus Christ changes lives. Jesus changes lives. And we mentioned that everywhere Jesus went, everywhere that Jesus was taken, lives changed. We mentioned a couple. I didn't give you actual scriptures, but we mentioned the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, it's in chapter 1, if you want to write it down, it's down about verse 9. But what Paul tells us is understand that they were living an old way of idol worship, apparently. Because in verse 9, Paul tells them, you no longer worship those idols, but you're now serving the true and living God. Jesus was taken and lives changed. Complete change. All we have to do is open our letter to the Corinthians and read what Paul writes of the former self and the wickedness that they lived in, the sexual immorality. And Jesus, and Paul says, you're no longer that way. You have now taken Jesus on in your life, and Jesus has changed your life. You don't live like that anymore. Wherever Jesus went, lives changed. Kurt started out our year this year with a study in Acts. And I missed some of those lessons, and I'm sure Kurt touched on it, and we touched on it briefly a few weeks ago. But in the book of Acts, we read of these early apostles. You want to talk about Jesus changing things. We got these apostles that are standing in front of these leaders and these rulers now, being accused of changing the entire status quo of an entire city because of where Jesus was taken. Jesus changes lives. And I don't think there's any of us in here this morning that would disagree with that. I think all of us would agree that Jesus changes us. It's a building block. It's a foundation that we stand on. It's what we believe in. It's what we teach. But the question with every lesson is, what do we do with it? Now that we understand, now that we know that Jesus changes lives, what does that mean for us? What does that mean? And this was the point of our lesson that I hope you all had a few weeks to think about. Because the answer was given to us in John chapter 4. We didn't read it, but we'll paraphrase it again. John chapter 4, we see this story, and it's a great example of Jesus changing lives and our answer as to what we do with that. Because as you start to read John chapter 4, we see Jesus, we see a sinful woman in a well. And what happens? In just a few short moments with Jesus, this sinful woman is changed. Lives are changed. She has a conversation, and for the first time in her life, Jesus has peered into her soul and has explained her life to her, where she is at. And she understands that Jesus is the only way that she can change her life. It's a great lesson. We have a lot of lessons about that. The power of Jesus, how he can save. But I think we forget what happens next. And it's what happens next that's going to spring us into our class over the next 8 weeks, because what this lady does is our responsibility as well. Because once she understands that she has been changed, that Jesus is now in her life, she leaves Jesus and goes back to town. And Scripture doesn't tell us that she hid in the church. Scripture doesn't tell us that she hid out in her home. Scripture says, one by one, she started bringing all the town out to meet this Jesus. Evangelism. We're not working again. What's that? There it goes. Evangelism starts with us. Evangelism's a scary thing, right? Why does evangelism scare us so much? Okay, take it personally. Why else does evangelism scare us? Who's ever heard this statement? I just don't know enough to go evangelize. Anybody ever heard that one? How about I'm afraid that they're going to tell me no. I'm afraid that I'm not going to have the answer to the question that they're asking me. Evangelism starts with us. And this is where we might agree to disagree, but let me make my argument before you disagree with me. I'm afraid that churches at whole, as a large, generically speaking, not this particular church, not any church, but churches at whole throughout the world have taken evangelism away from the individual. And churches at large have tried to make evangelism the work of the church and not necessarily the individual. And if you don't agree, let me ask you, there's some people in here that might remember these. Anybody remember Bible buses? How about gospel meetings? How about mail correspondence classes? Anybody remember when VBS has started? What do all those have in common? And I'm not attacking those because I believe that there was many a soul saved through those campaigns. Don't get me wrong. But what do they all have in common? The church organized them. We took the individual out of the picture. We took our individual responsibility for evangelism and placed it on the shoulders of the church to do the evangelism. And I think decade after decade after decade is starting to take its toll on churches at large. We see dwindling numbers in our churches, do we not? And this evangelism starts with us. Okay, I want us to go a little bit deeper because there's aspects of us as individuals, if we are going to effectively evangelize, that we have to have. And that's where, over the next 8 weeks, we want to go. We want to hop on this evangelism train for the next 8 weeks. Okay? Our goal is to work on us because there are attributes that we as Christians need to have in order to effectively evangelize. And what our goal and what we're trying to accomplish is week by week, metaphorically speaking, is this train stops and we're going to pick up a different one of those attributes each week and try to apply it to our lives. Our goal is to clear our thoughts of all those preconceived notions that we might have on evangelism. All those preconceived how-to ideas, and somehow we have to have a method and we have to have an idea of how we're going to do it. We want to get those thoughts out and we want to work on us as individuals. We want to pick up those attributes that it takes because to effectively evangelize, and I believe in this, and again, you can disagree with me, you can throw comments out at any point in time that you want, but evangelism cannot be an afterthought for us. Evangelism needs to be a byproduct. It cannot be an afterthought, no. Our evangelism, our effective evangelism, is going to rely on our lifestyle. And I think our lifestyle, as we start understanding through our scripture what we're supposed to have and those attributes that we can pick up, evangelism is just going to be a byproduct of our lifestyle. And evangelism is going to get a little easier as we go. Because as we pick these up and we apply these and we let Jesus Christ change our lives, and we let that change take effect, evangelism is just going to start happening. Does it make sense? Everybody on board? Yes, that was a really bad pun. Woo-hoo. Let's get going. So that's our vision. That's our goal for the next 8 weeks. Again, it might take us a little bit longer. We don't want to dwell on any class in particular, but we don't want to rush through it either, so if some of these classes take us a couple weeks to get through, I'm okay with that, and a lot of that's going to depend on you. Again, I always welcome the questions, the comments, anything that's in your mind during class, just feel free to go ahead and throw it out there. So is there any thoughts, comments? Go ahead, Ron. We will be discussing that shortly.
Okay. Well,
thanks for getting way ahead of me, Ron.
What's that?
Thanks for getting way ahead of me.
I feel like there's times that, you know, we've had friends that we've talked to and sat down with and actually had studies with, and you feel like, and I understand that, you know, we are planted seed, and I get that. But as the human side of me, I want to see some results.
Yep, we'll get there here shortly.
And maybe it's my fault. Maybe I'm not trying hard enough.
Well, I wasn't going to point the finger and blame you, but it's not your fault. So if we're going to hop on a train, the first question, what does every train require to move?
Energy.
Okay. It's going to take something else before that.
Engineer.
Something else before that.
Engineer.
It's got to have tracks. Anybody ever seen a train shooting down First Street? Why not? It would tear it up. There's no tracks there for it to go on. And we're going to be, again, using these metaphors. We want to look at tracks this morning. Because if we're going to effectively evangelize, and one of the things that we need to know that we need to have is we need to know where our tracks are going. We need to know what direction our train is pointed. Without the tracks, we are going nowhere, right? Some of you can drive down the road between Johnstown and Milliken, you can see some old rail cars sitting off in the dirt. You ever seen those move? No, they don't move. They go nowhere. So our question, would you put someone on a train with no tracks? Ron comes to me and says, Jeremy, I have got to get to California. I don't know why you'd want to go to California, but... Ron says, I got to get to California. Get me a train. How do I pick that train that I'm going to put Ron on? Am I going to put him on a train with tracks that are headed east? Probably not. Not if he's wanting to go west. Tracks guarantee us where we are headed. And what I want us to look at this morning and contemplate this morning is where our tracks are headed. And it's going to involve more than one track. But here's our one track. Anybody really wish this was life right here? Just a nice straight shot. Hop on the train, hop on the track. We're going right to heaven's door. That sounds great, doesn't it? Anybody else want that other than me? Well, I'm full of bubble bursting this morning. Welcome to our life. Welcome to our tracks. Unless you are a hermit living in a cave somewhere, whether we like it or not, these are our tracks of life. And I say this because as we go down through life, we have a lot of branches that are going to take off, right? We've got marriage, we've got relationships, we've got our children, we've got work, we've got finances. We have all those different tracks that are going to branch off. We can't avoid this. We can't get away from this scenario, all the different crosses and the different offshoots of our tracks. But our question is, what are we going to do with all of these? Because what we have to do and what we have to understand is that every one of these tracks has to have a final destination. And where is that final destination going to be? In every aspect of our life, we have to have a final destination in mind. And as we get through all that crisscross, as all that switching is all said and done, there's two paths that we can take. We have a choice. All of our tracks can either point toward God, our lives, our marriages, our relationships, our work, every aspect of our life can either point toward God as our final destination, or we can just let it veer off and go wherever it wants to go. Those are the two choices we have. We can either let all those offshoots dictate our lives to the point where we're running circles, where we're confused, where we're struggling, where we're having hard times, or we can make sure all of our tracks, regardless of where they branch off, eventually merge back to God. That's where they need to be pointing. When I put Ron on that train, I want to make sure that that track is headed west and west only. And it might have some stops along the way, but it is always pointing west. Because if that thing starts going north, Ron's not going to get to California. As Bugs Bunny said, I should have taken a left in Albuquerque. Got to stay on track. We got to stay on focus. So what direction are our tracks going? This is one of our main verses for the day. Write this one down. Read this every day and think about this and meditate on this this week. Because what we're told right here in Proverbs 3, verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. And I want us to look at those two words, ways, paths. Those are plural, which means that picture we had of all the different tracks and all the different paths, we have to face all of those. We can't avoid that. But what our Bible teaches and what we read in our scriptures is in all those ways, in all those paths, in all those directions of our lives, acknowledge God first. Make God the center point and the focus of where we want to head. And He will make straight our paths. We might veer off, but we are eventually going to come back because we have put God as that God-driven focus on where we were at. And once we get that under control in our lives, once that becomes our main focus, again, we're talking about evangelism, now it becomes a little bit easier to stop and pick someone up because they understand where your train is headed. I would not want to hop on somebody's tracks that doesn't know where they're going. If I'm going to try to evangelize and I'm going to try to share Jesus Christ and explain how He changed my lives, yet my life is in shambles because my focus and my relationship is not on God, I can't possibly expect them to want to hop on board with me. That brought up a quick thought, the way that came out and the way that was phrased. Going back to that question of why we struggle with evangelism sometimes. I am not trying to say that our life has to be perfect before we can evangelize. I'm not trying to say that we have to have it 100% right, dead on, before we can evangelize. That's not what I'm trying to say this morning. But as long as we are working, as long as our focus is on keeping God at the end of our destination, then we can effectively evangelize. That makes sense? Hope I didn't confuse anybody there for a minute. So let's acknowledge Him in all our paths. Any thoughts or comments thus far before we move on with class? Okay, these are our 4 points we want to look at this morning. If God is our destination, God is our final destination. He is the head of every one of our tracks, everywhere that we're headed. Then we're going to look at these 4 things. When we are working for God, God is working. As God becomes our center, as everything we're doing is pointing toward God and we are working for God, we are evangelizing, we are out there in the world, God is working with us. If God is not working with us, we labor in vain. And on the flip side, if we do the work of God, if we are out evangelizing, if we are trying to spread the gospel, we will never labor in vain. And that's where we'll talk about what Ron brought up a minute ago. Okay? And then if our work requires God, let's ask Him to work. Let's ask God to work through us. With us. When we are working for God, God is working. Okay? Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Paul's been talking about imitating Christ and His humility, and now we need to continue on in the work of the Lord. And he's going to talk about doing our things without grumbling, but we get into verse 13. Of Philippians chapter 2. And it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." It is God who works in you. That's what Scripture says. God is working in order to fulfill his good purpose. If we are working for God, we can expect that God will be working with us to fulfill his purpose. What's his purpose? What's our purpose? We are trying to bring those out of the world to be life changed by Jesus. That's the work. And then if we go over to John chapter 15, let's look at John chapter 15. We're going to see God at work. John chapter 15, starting verse 1, we'll read the first 8 verses here of John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. God's working. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. God is at work, strengthening us, working through us, working us. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If we are working for God, if we are letting Jesus change our lives, we are grafted into that vine. Jesus says, if that is you and you are working for God, I am working for you. I am pruning you. I am strengthening you. God is at work. Any thoughts or comments on any of this? Working for God, God is working. Quiet group this morning. We are going to get through in 8 weeks.
Well, I think that, you know, what you said, or what I had mentioned earlier, that it's probably something that we have to keep in our minds. Feeling discouraged. God's working.
God's working. So if God is not working with us, we labor in vain. It means what we're doing will bear no fruit. We just read it in John 15, starting in verse 5. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Our work will be in vain. Apart from Jesus, apart from God. The text tells us down in verse 6, that we're cut off. If God's no longer working with us, that branch that has been cut off, that's laying on the ground, withering up, will not bear fruit. Anybody ever cut down a tree? Throwing all those limbs on the ground? What happens to all those leaves after a few weeks on that living branch? Dries up, withers away. It's worthless. Everything that that branch could possibly try to do would be worthless. It's never going to grow again. And that's what our text tells us. If God is not working with us, and we are going to go try to evangelize, if we are on those derailed tracks and we're way off in the middle of nowhere, and we're going to try to evangelize in our direction, and our path isn't to get back to God, how can we bring anybody back? We can't. Psalm 127. We're going to run over Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 1, says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Unless God is building, unless God is working with us. Text says, you're not going to build a house. Unless the Lord is working, unless the Lord builds it, our work is in vain. It's of no value. We have to let God work. We have to make sure that every aspect of what we do, every aspect of our evangelism, every aspect of our life, again, we want this lifestyle change. We want this byproduct of our life change. Our life change toward God and God only. It says when we get there and God is working with us, it's no longer in vain. Any thoughts or comments on that section? So here's the flip side. This is the one we struggle with. If we do the work of God, we never labor in vain. This is what Ron was talking about. This is one of the struggles we have with evangelism. How many of us have ever been discouraged trying to evangelize? How many of us have ever had the door slammed in our face when it comes to our evangelism? My wife can tell you exactly what that feels like. When you finally get the nerve to go talk to the neighbors and say, hey, we're having a potluck. You want to join us for church? And that door is slammed in your face with a not very nice no. That's hard. That's disheartening. It's discouraging. Or we spend our time and we try to evangelize. We try to spread the gospel. We try to tell someone how Jesus can change their lives. And we don't see the harvest.
I have to say, though, one thing I learned from that is I never really got to know her very well first.
Okay.
And I think that's huge. I mean, she didn't know what my intentions were, and I made that my focus rather than loving her, getting to know her, being there for her. So I did it backwards.
You are two classes ahead of me.
Wives always are.
They always are. One step ahead. But it's hard, right? Like Ron was saying, we want to see the results. We want to see something take place. Anybody ever hear? Someone else was talking this morning about gardens. Who was talking about gardens this morning? They were asking Yolanda to stand in their garden and be a scarecrow. Ah, yes. Growing a garden. Anybody ever gone out, planted a seed, come out the next morning and had a big full crop? Anybody?
Only our weeds.
Just the weeds?
Yeah, the
Jack and the beanstalk, yeah. It doesn't happen. And we, I think, kind of live in these days and age where we get that instant gratification, right? We want it now. We want to see results now. But if we're doing the work of God, we're not doing it in vain. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my brethren, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If we are really, truly working for God, we are really, truly putting our life to the point where everything we do is pointing toward God. Those works that we do, our efforts are not in vain. But we have to remember who does the growing. God does the growing. We go out, we evangelize, we bring the message of Jesus. It's not us that changes lives. Who changes lives?
God.
Jesus changes lives. God gives the growth. And again, it's discouraging, right? It makes it hard from time to time. We kind of get kicked down. I have tried this over and over and over. And I haven't seen a single person show up to church that I've tried to talk to. But do we really know what is going on in their life?
You may not see them showing up to church, but talking about the little stages of growth, how many of us have had somebody, you know, say something and then apologize? Oh, I know you don't like that kind of language. Oh, I know you probably didn't see this movie. Oh, you know, it's getting there.
Sure.
But you, sometimes that's all you get. You know, thinking about Ron's comment, sometimes you have to take some comfort in realizing that it's there. I've had friends that have said to me, you know, well, I never would have done this, but I actually prayed about that, you know, because they know that we would understand that. And
sure.
So it's in there, but you don't. I mean, they may not be sitting next to you next week when you thought they would, you know.
Can we gauge our evangelism on who shows up to church?
Do we or should we?
Either one. You answer. Okay. Sure we do. We want to see these, I don't want to say pews, but we don't have pews here. I want to see these chairs packed, right? If we can get people to come to church, means we are effectively evangelizing. Is that the true gauge of effective evangelism? We hope and pray that one day they will be here. But as we know that nothing we do is in vain. And it might take them, we may not see it in our lifetime. And it may not be that individual, it might be their children. Because of something that we planted. I can go to a nursing home and I can pray, and I may never see that individual in church. But that individual, when I leave, says, "That church, they come and visit me. They prayed with me. I got a lot of comfort out of that." And their children say, "Mom, Dad," grandchildren say, "Grandma, Grandpa, why are you so happy? You should go talk to that church that comes over here and sees me." We never know where our efforts are going to lead, but we continue to do it. Paul says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Keep doing it. Stand firm. As discouraged as we might get, we cannot stop. We keep doing it. And again, that's where, as we start understanding where our tracks go, this becomes our lifestyle, right? This becomes just natural for us. This becomes what we do. If I am so excited about where I am going, and I am so excited about where my tracks are taking me, I can't help but tell somebody else that. It becomes natural. It's what we do. Any comments on this one? Anybody want to elaborate on anything? Okay, we're running right on time. If our work requires God, we have to ask God to work. If we leave God out of our work, out of our plans, we can plan on God not working. Our evangelism requires God being the center of all we do and teach. This means we need to constantly be asking God to work with us, for us, and through us. We know that our work requires God. Our evangelism requires God being at the center. Our evangelism requires God being our final destination. And if we know that to be true, then why are we not asking God constantly to work? How do we ask God to work?
Pray for his blessing on your efforts.
We pray. Let's finish this morning in John chapter 17. We read it some different prayers throughout our Bibles, but I love this particular prayer in John chapter 17, because to me this is just a heart-opening prayer from Jesus. And it's a great example of what we should be praying for. Praying for God to work. Let's start in verse 20 of John chapter 17. This is right after he has made a specific prayer for his disciples. And he's going to continue. And he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Jesus prays for believers. Jesus prays that those efforts, the message that has been sent, will be received. That all the world, creation, can come to God. That's the prayer that Jesus is offering. Be with us. Be with all those that are going to hear the message. Father, work in their hearts. If our work requires God, let's ask God to work. We have 2 minutes of class left. Are there any comments, questions on where we're headed with class? This was the introduction. This was kind of our base core, if you will, our foundation that we're going to build this class off of, because this is our first stepping stone. This is our first point that needs to be made, is all of our direction has to be geared toward God. Our tracks, that train that we're on, we have to know where we're pointed and where we're headed. Any comments, questions? If not, I appreciate your time. Lord willing, we'll see you next week. And thank you for being here.